If you have your Bibles with you this morning, let me invite you to open them to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is over near the first part of the Old Testament, and we have just concluded our study of Isaiah, and at the end, Isaiah had prophesied years before that Israel would be taken into captivity, and that they would return from Babylon, that Jerusalem would be rebuilt, and in fact it was, and it was rebuilt under the leadership of a man named Nehemiah. So actually we're going to have a little bonus lesson on our Isaiah study because we're going to look at what happened when they got back from Babylonian captivity. They arrived back in the land. They had to deal with all kinds of obstacles to the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Some of the locals there tried to interfere. They spread a bad report back to the Babylonian king about them. But the work proceeded. The walls were built. Great things happened. But then Satan, as he always does, attacked again. And if Satan can't destroy a group from without, he'll try to do it from within. And he pulled out one of the most dangerous weapons in his arsenal, which was this infighting. And he used the opportunity of an economic recession that hit the land at that time. It was prompted by a famine and a lot of desperation among the people. And so he began to create money problems. Did you know that money can cause problems in marriages? Did you know that money can cause problems in families? And that money can cause problems in churches? Well, Satan dropped this money problem right in the middle of the people. And look in chapter 5 of Nehemiah. We want to go through the fifth chapter in its entirety this morning. And in doing so, derive some very practical problems for situations that are very similar in our own day and age. Chapter 5, now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Here it is, brother against brother. Some were saying, we and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. Others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine. And still others were saying, we've had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards, although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen. And though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. Wow. Things never change, do they? Down through the ages. They were having division in the ranks here in their new nation, their rebuilt nation, because of a shortage of goods. They had had to mortgage their lands and their fields in order to buy goods. You know, sometimes people today have to put their groceries on credit cards. They were having to borrow to pay the taxes in the land. And did you know that some people have to borrow to pay what they owe Uncle Sam on April 15th? They were selling their children into slavery. And folks, I can't help but believe that we as a nation are doing this with all the college debt that we're placing on our children. Let me tell you this, God does not want His children to live in financial bondage. He didn't then, and He doesn't now. Financial bondage always has been and always will be a tool of Satan. He wants to get you in bondage, and He wants to keep you there because of what it does to us. Let me give you a test. In fact, I'm going to give you two tests today. And these are tests that indicate whether or not you're in financial bondage. In case you don't already know, we're going to go through this little test. And if you answer yes two times or more to these 10 questions, then you are in financial bondage. If you answer yes three times or more, you seriously need to get some help in dealing with your credit issues. Here are the questions. do you charge daily expenses because you can't afford to pay cash or write a check? 2, do you put off paying bills that are due because you don't have enough paycheck left at the end of the month? 3, do you have to borrow money to pay fixed expenses? I mean like car insurance and your house payment and such. 4, are you unaware of how much you really owe? 5, do you have creditors calling and writing you about overdue accounts? 6, do you have to take money out of your savings to pay current bills? 7, do you make new loans to pay off old loans? 8, do you and your spouse argue over money? 9, do you ever contemplate doing something dishonest or unethical in your financial dealings because you feel so desperate? 10, do you fail to give what you know you should to the Lord because of your debt problems? Now, if you've got 2 or 3 yeses in that list, you're dealing with something that Satan is doing in your life to destroy you. There are a lot of folks who love the Lord dearly, and they serve Him faithfully, and they have resisted Satan in many areas where he's come at them, but who fail miserably in this one area. And some of you today are deeply frustrated and you're discouraged over these issues. And some of you were unable to participate in what we just did a few moments ago as we gave back to the Lord for His work in this area and around the world. You couldn't participate in that to the level you wanted to. Some of you couldn't participate at all because of the debt and the bondage of debt that Satan has you in right now. Harold read the verse from Proverbs 22:7 just a moment ago. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. We need to put that verse on our refrigerators, or we need to put it in our wallets so that when we are tempted to pull out that credit card, we'll be reminded of that truth from the Word of God. Well, these people in Nehemiah's time were dealing with the same issues that we're dealing with in our time. They couldn't pay their taxes. They were grumbling about those who ruled over them and the exorbitant amounts that they were required. They felt like there was a double standard. Their children weren't being dealt with in the same way that all the rulers' children were being dealt with. And then it goes on to say in verses 6 through 8, when I heard their outcry, this is Nehemiah talking, when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. Nehemiah was a good politician. I mean, he was an honest man. He wanted to do what was right by the people. He was angry. He says, I pondered them in my mind, and then I accused the nobles and the officials. I told them, you're exacting usury from your own countrymen. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them, and I said, as far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. You see, the surrounding nations had taken away some of their countrymen and put them in slavery. And so one of the first things they did when they got back to their own land, they tried to redeem their brethren from slavery to the surrounding nations. They'd done that. But Nehemiah says, now you're selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us. They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. They were speechless before this accusation. Did you know that God in the Old Testament had forbidden His people from charging interest to one another when they were in need? In Exodus chapter 22, verse 25, it says, if you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not be like a moneylender. Charge him no interest. In times of need, they were to treat their brothers in a way that they didn't treat folks on the outside, the way they didn't treat folks when things were going well. He said, you arrange zero interest loans among yourselves. You know, there are places all over the city of Springfield that will give you an advance on your paycheck, or they'll take your car title in keeping for a loan that they'll advance to you, and they charge obscene rates unbelievable how much they can get away with. They take advantage of people who are already in financial bondage. Now, God calls that exploitation. That's what opportunists do. But among the people of God, we are never to deal with each other on that level. Those wealthy Jews of Nehemiah's day, they had lots of money. They had money to lend. And they didn't have to borrow to pay their bills. And they didn't have collection agencies hounding them. But you know something? Even those rich exploiters of their own countrymen, they were in just as much financial bondage as those poor people were who were taking out the loans. Why? Because they were addicted to money. They were filled with greed. You don't have to be poor to be in financial bondage. This world is full of rich people who are in financial bondage because they never have enough. Let me give you one more money test. If you pass that last one with flying colors, see how you do on this one. Only four questions. Do you have more trust in your portfolio than you have in God? If you want to know how rich you really are, then you add up everything that money can't buy and that death can't take away, and that's the measure of true wealth. Question number two, do you have ambitions and goals in your life that are not in line with the will of God? Number three, do you have a burning desire for more money or for a desire to get rich quick? And number four, do you ever compromise your Christian ethics in order to increase your financial standing? We need to remember as Christians that not everything that is legal is necessarily moral. Now again, if you answered yes to one or more of those questions, even though you may be in great shape financially, you may be in financial bondage nonetheless. I want to just share quickly ways that we can respond to what Satan does in every generation with this money trap, this credit trap. And there are five principles that are contained in the remainder of this chapter that are very instructive. First of all, there is the principle of repentance. Look in verses 9 and following. Nehemiah says, "So I continued, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the usury you're charging them, the hundredth part of the money, grain, new wine, and oil. We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Can you imagine that? Leaders of a country being put on the spot and repenting for what they did. And now they're giving back to the people that they have extorted money from. You know, that's the first step in freedom from financial bondage. And some of you probably need to sell the new car you're driving and buy one that you can afford, that you can pay cash for. Some of you need to downsize the home, maybe, that you're living in. And you need to get a plan together for paying your bills on a regular basis. You need to cut up your credit cards. Whatever it is that constitutes repentance in your household, you need to do it. That's the first step, is to repent. And then there's a second principle contained in here, and that is the principle of priority. We all need to prioritize things in our life. Look at the last part of verse 12 here in this section. He says, "Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, 'In this way may God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep his promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied.' At this, the whole assembly said, 'Amen,' and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded over the people, but out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. He was willing to give up his rights for the sake of his brothers and sisters. Nehemiah did what he did out of reverence for God. He put God first in the way he reacted. All the previous governors had taken this special tax, and they had lived like kings and queens while people in the land were suffering. Nehemiah said, I didn't do that. I refused to take what was rightfully mine, what was legally mine, but he recognized it as morally wrong. Seek first his kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. So he got his priorities right. And then there's this principle of industry, that a man needs to work. Some people are in debt because they simply will not work. Look in verse 16. He says, instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there. For the work, we did not acquire any land. Rather than just sitting back and enjoying all the bounty that the taxes could have provided for him and his leaders in the country, the governor and all of his crew, he says, I put him to work. And I got out there and I worked on the wall too. I rolled up my sleeves and I did what the rest of you were having to do. Oh, he could have taxed the people and lived in luxury. But Nehemiah understood the truth that work is not a dirty word. And let me tell you right now, if your goal in life is to get enough money in the bank to win the lottery or to finally have enough in your investment portfolio that you never have to work another day in your life. And some people say, I want to do that by the time I'm 50 years old and I never want to have to work another day in my life. Then you don't know what life is all about. You don't understand the blessing that God gave us in our work. Why do you think God said, 6 days shall a man work, and one day shall he rest? Why do you think he didn't add on there, until you get enough money for an early retirement? There is value in work. There is joy and blessing in work. A lot of folks don't have financial freedom, though, because they simply are afraid of hard work. The Apostle Paul wrote, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. And then the fourth principle that we see here, it's a matter of integrity. It's the principle of integrity. The very last part of verse 16, he says, all the men worked on the wall, and then he says, we did not acquire any land. Now, what's that talking about? Well, there were those opportunists that had acquired vast vineyards, and they had acquired lands and properties, because when people are down and out, they had loaned money, they couldn't repay that, they repossessed the property, they had made themselves rich during the time of economic depression. And now Nehemiah states the truth. He says, we did not allow that at the governor's level among all of our people. We didn't try to do that. There are times of economic distress throughout history where fortunes have been made. Some of the richest capitalists in America emerged during the Great Depression. Did you know that? But there are times when seizing opportunities for personal enrichment is not only inappropriate, it's just downright wrong. Nehemiah says, we didn't profit. We were not profiteering through all of this. We didn't acquire all these vast vineyards and lands. In Proverbs 28:20, it says, a faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. It's been said that honesty pays. But let me tell you, there are times when honesty costs. There are times when doing the right thing means that I don't go in there and take from someone who is down, when I don't kick a man when he's down. Are you willing to do the right thing even when it costs you at times? And then lastly, the principle of generosity is seen here in this story. Verse 17, Nehemiah says, "Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations," all the visitors that came through. He fed them daily at his table, plus 150 of his workers that worked there in the governor's office. He says in verse 18, "Each day one ox and six choice sheep and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted the governor, because the demands were heavy on the people." He fed 150 people, plus all the visitors that came to town, for 12 years. And he did it all without using the taxes that were available to him as the governor of the land. He had learned the truth: it's more blessed to give than to receive. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, Paul said, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously." You know who God is generous with? Those who are generous. You know who God blesses? Those who bless others. Now, we may live in a nation that tends to do like all nations do, the world over, throughout all times. Nations tend to evolve into a situation where there are unfair burdens placed on people. And we can't control that. That's beyond our reach. We pray for our leaders. But we can control what we do in our households. We can decide how we're going to treat each other within the family of God. And that's where it begins. It's up to us. These principles that Nehemiah lived out during a time of economic recession can be lived out today among the people of God. And let me just tell you, we're beginning a class very shortly. Dwight's going to be leading that class, and it's called Financial Peace. It's going to be on Wednesday nights. There's a sign-up list on the bulletin board. You're not too late to sign up for that. If you want to learn some of these principles, if you are serious about getting out of debt and mastering the thing that has mastered you, there is a way out. I've been through the class. I wish I had gone through that class when I was 20 years old. But it's not too late. It's never too late. So I would encourage you to be involved in it. There's a limited number that can be part of it. And I hope we see a full class this time around. But you know, in the final analysis, the greatest debt that any of us owe is not a financial debt. The greatest debt, the most harmful debt, the most dangerous debt is the debt that is caused by our sins against God. But the good news is that we don't have to get on a budget. We don't have to try to work harder to make up for that. In fact, we can't do that. Scripture tells us that at the cross, that debt has been paid in full. It's a matter of our submitting to Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life in every area of our life. Our money and all other areas, our desires. And if we will do that, He will stamp canceled over that debt. If this morning you need to have your sin debt canceled, we'll assist you as you respond in obedience to Jesus Christ. If you need prayers for God's, among God's people, let us have the privilege and the opportunity of praying for you this morning before you leave and go home. If you need to come, we invite you to do that while we stand and while we sing.